Good morning. Oh, I know it's cold. I know it's January, but you can do a little better than that. Good morning.
Good
morning. There we go. Hey, I just want to go over something with you in case you've forgotten or it's just slipped your mind recently. At the back entry and at the front entry, there are these little, I don't know what you call them, holders, trays, clear plastic thingamabobs. And inside of those are these postcards. They're from the church. And they are already, they have postage on them. Look around you on this fine January morning when there are people who are sick and who don't like to get out in the bad weather and are not with us this morning. Take one or two or three of those cards. Look around you, see who's missing. There's a few folks who have been missing for a while because they haven't been feeling very good, and they could probably use a postcard from one or two or three or ten of you. And take those, take them home, write them a little note of encouragement, and send it off to them. It's already got the stamp right on it. All you got to do is put it in your mailbox, put the flag up. If you don't have their address, look on the front of your bulletin. On the front of your bulletin, you'll see my email address. If you're writing a postcard to somebody, you go, wait a minute, I don't know where they live. Send me an email. I'll get back to you probably within an hour or two, unless you're doing it in the middle of the night like some of you folks do. But do that and send out a note of encouragement to some folks you haven't seen in a little while, okay? Okay? Okay. Front. Entryway and back entryway. They're at both places. On Sunday mornings, we used to have, well, on Saturday nights, we used to have all of our grandkids spend the night with us. And then we'd bring them in the morning because my daughter works on Sunday mornings. And nowadays, mostly they stay at home Saturday nights and we just go over and pick them up and bring them to church. When they were staying at our house, I'd get up, or Kathy would get up every morning and make a big breakfast for everybody, usually eggs and whatever. Last night, Thomas spent the night at our house, just him, and he and Kathy were playing a video game on her laptop until Grandpa had to be the big bad guy and come in and say, hey, this kid needs to get to bed. We got church in the morning. And so as they're shutting it down, I heard him say, Grandma, will you get me up early when you get up? And I'm thinking, oh yeah, he wants to play more video game. Have half hour to do that before we leave for church in the morning. I got out of the shower this morning. You know what was going on? Thomas, who's 11, was cooking breakfast for me, and I thought that was kind of nice. He also cooked it for all his siblings. He made me some fried eggs and bacon, and made his siblings boiled eggs and bacon that we could bring here and they could eat when they got here this morning. And I thought, you know what? That's just a really nice thing. And how many 11-year-olds get up and make their grandpa breakfast? I don't know. It was just kind of nice, and I wanted to share that with you. One of the oldest questions that is still asked probably every day thousands of times throughout the world is, who is Jesus? For many across the globe, this unfortunately is a genuine puzzle as they have not heard of who he is at all. They don't even know how to ask the question. To this end, we send out missionaries to the far ends of the earth. Some have heard his name all their lives, but they've been taught the lie that he is merely one more prophet for a false god who should never be confused with Yahweh. Other people, even people within our own town and probably within 100 yards of where we are right now, think of his name merely as an exclamation that you yell when you're surprised or angry. And they really do not know about the truth of Him so that they should come to call on His name in the proper way that it's supposed to be used. Unfortunately, there are thousands, perhaps even millions, within once wonderful churches who have come to believe every lie ever taught and slander ever known about who Jesus is. Even the ones that are listed in the gospel as lies, and they've been taught to believe that. Far too many of people who know of Him think of Him just as a good man who came to teach us how to love in the way that God really intended, and really nothing more than that. Because there are people who claim the title of pastor or reverend or father who are so caught up in the lies about Jesus for whatever reason, be it a desire to seem refined or well-educated and above such provincial fundamentalism as to think that He actually rose from the dead or something like that, or simply because they've been taught to believe these lies by those who educated them. Well, for whatever reason, they teach and believe that no miracles in Scripture are ever meant to be taken literally, including Jesus raising from the dead, including that He is God in the flesh. We, and by that I certainly hope that I'm including everyone who is in this room today and even watching online this morning, believe something entirely different. And we'll get into much of that a bit further on in this sermon. For now, I want to concentrate on two people in particular, and their questions and how they answered about who Jesus is. Although I'll bring up a few others as well. To start off with, let's take a look at the guy called Herod the Tetrarch. That is, his name Herod Antipas. Who he was and what he thought of Jesus and what he wanted to know about Jesus, or maybe what he really didn't want to know. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. This Herod was called the Tetrarch. He was the youngest son of Herod the Great, the guy who had tried to have Jesus killed as an infant, the guy who had sent all the soldiers to Bethlehem and murdered the children. He was the youngest son of that Herod. And he had not inherited his father's entire area of authority when the old Herod had died, but only a portion of it. This is why he's called the term tetrarch, which means ruler of one quarter, because he only got a small portion of his father's kingdom, I guess you might call it. And so he was in charge of Galilee and a couple of other very small areas. And he had heard about Jesus. When John the Baptist had called this man out for marrying his half-brother's ex-wife, Herod the Tetrarch had him arrested and thrown into prison. Then later, at the request of his stepdaughter, He had John beheaded and handed the head over to her. The Herods were a family of mixed Judean and Idumean heritage. They gave lip service occasionally to the one true God, but obviously from their actions, they didn't bother much with following God's laws. But they were kind of superstitious, this group. And he had a curiosity about who this man was that the people were flocking to and telling stories about. He'd heard rumors and he wanted to know for himself. Or did he? Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. There was another group of people in that time, in that area, who claimed very boldly and demandingly that they wanted to know once and for all who this guy Jesus really was. They didn't ask other people about him. They didn't just sit around in their group and wonder and discuss the concept. They went straight to the source. They went right to Jesus, and they made their demands known loud and clear, straight to him. In John chapter 10, verses 24 through 31, it says, "So the Jews," that's the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, "they gathered round him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" This to me sounds like some people who really wanted answers. They were insistent upon getting this information. But continuing on, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They claimed they wanted to know. They're like, "Tell us. You tell us right now if you're the Christ or not." So he tells them again. And when he tells them, they don't like the answer. So they're like, "All right, fine, we're going to kill you." They had been shown who Jesus was by the actions that he did right in front of them. And they should have had proof positive to them about his identity. But when he said it out clearly to them, "I and the Father are one," they couldn't bear to hear it. It drove them nearly mad when he finally said it clearly. I think that there are an awful lot of other people in this predicament all over the world and at all times in history. They kind of want to know the answer, but they really don't want to know the answer. Because if you know the answer, then you have to take action. Some of you in this room are doubtlessly familiar with the concept of Schrodinger's cat, at least marginally, as it's been made kind of famous by the TV show The Big Bang Theory. I've never seen the show, but I've heard people rave about it, and they say, "Oh yeah, they talk about Schrodinger's cat all the time," and that it's something about its scientists, at least in the show. It's at its most basic level, Schrodinger's cat is a philosophical argument that there's this cat in a box, all right? And in the box, there's a vial of poison. And then there's some subatomic particles that may or may not do different things. And if they do something, the poison gets released and kills the cat. If it doesn't do something, then it doesn't. And as long as you don't look in the box, so goes the theory, because the particles, you can't tell what they're going to do. As long as you don't look in the box, then the cat is both dead and alive until you look in the box. At least goes the theory. I think, frankly, that the Humane Society should be looking into these scientists for killing cats. But I think there's something which may be a little more applicable to all of us. By the way, the cat's either dead or he's alive. That's the philosophical argument there is kind of nonsense. But here's something that I think maybe has a little more application in all of our lives. I call it Schrodinger's envelope. It's an envelope that you're holding in your hands and it's sealed shut and there's a paper inside. The paper inside the envelope are the results of a test. Perhaps it contains the results of school grades. Matt's going, no, we email those. I'm back a little bit here, okay, in my day. Perhaps it's the results of a more important test, like a medical test. I'm betting that almost all of us have been in some such similar situation in which we want to know, but we kind of don't want to know. As long as that envelope remains sealed, in our minds, anything is possible. Maybe we did fairly well on our exams and we actually passed. You know, I don't know if you ever had a test like that where it's not your best subject and it's like, okay, I did study for it, but I'm not really sure how I did. I might have got a C. I might have failed. I'm not really sure. But the grade is in the envelope. But we're afraid that possibly it doesn't report that we passed. Or maybe it's our lab results from when we've been to the doctor. Maybe it came back and they're good. And we can be relieved and stop worrying about it. But maybe it's telling us that the results are very, very bad. And we're in for a rough time medically. Perhaps it's even worse than that. But as long as we don't look at the results, in our mind, it could be anything. At least that's what we tell ourselves. So we don't want to open the envelope. But this is senseless, folks. Just as with the cat, it's either alive or it's dead. The results are either good or they're bad. It cannot, in anything but a physicist's mental exercise, be both at the same time. The test results, whether it's academic or a medical test, they are what they are. Our unwillingness to look doesn't change that anywhere but in our mind. The obvious best thing to do would be to know the truth. To take a deep breath and tear it open and pull that out. And if somebody's in school and they open it up and they look and they failed the test, well, guess what? That means they need to get cracking on studying to retake the test if they're allowed to do that, or to retake the class if they have to. If it's medical results, it doesn't do any good to leave them in the envelope. We need to open it up and look and see what it says, so that we can get moving on a treatment plan to help with whatever it is maybe that our test results came back bad with. Leaving it in the envelope doesn't do any good whatsoever. And here's the other thing. Maybe it's good news. Maybe, even though you didn't really do everything you could have in that class, you open it up and, oh, hey, I got a C+. I passed. Whoo! Stress relief. Or maybe you're afraid that the answer in that envelope is the worst possible thing from your doctor. And you've got knots in your stomach and you open it up and guess what? Everything's fine. Not looking at it just keeps the stress going. And all of this is the same with the people who don't want to address who Jesus is. Herod the Tetrarch was wondering about Jesus. And I think that the fact that he's wondering about Jesus gets back to Jesus. Jesus hears about it through ways that we'll talk about in a bit. And Jesus brings this before his apostles to hear from their mouths what they think. Because Herod has said, who is this guy? And people are saying, well, different people say different things. Maybe he's John the Baptist. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's one of the prophets. Turn with me to Luke 9, verse 18 through 21, as Jesus talks with his apostles. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were there with him. And he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Same answers that Herod's getting. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. In Matthew, in his version, he gives the fuller response that Peter gives, which is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then verse 21, it says, he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. Peter's response is, of course, what we call the good confession, which we ask people to give when they accept Christ for themselves. But let's go back to Herod for a few minutes. Herod claimed that he wanted to know the truth about Jesus, and the truth is always the best thing to know in whatever the situation is. He had heard all these things, these amazing things that Jesus was doing, miracles. He doubtlessly had heard it from a lot of different people that these miracles were happening and they couldn't be done by just any normal man. But he had not seen any of these things for himself. My guess is that he probably thought that, oh, these simple country peasants, this guy is pulling some fast ones on them and he's pulling the wool over their eyes. He's making them think he's doing something because they're just simpletons and they don't know any better. But I'll know the difference if he comes to me and I can see him perform one of these works. I'll know if he's true or not. I can't help but wonder, however, what he would have done if he did, in fact, get his wish. The Jewish religious leaders, they had seen miracles firsthand, and they refused to believe. But there is a difference. If they, the Jewish leaders, if they had believed, if they'd been willing to believe what they saw with their own eyes, the miracles and signs that Jesus was working, and don't make any mistake, some of them did. Some of them did see and believe and come to call upon the name of Christ. But if all of them, the ones who didn't want to, if they believed, then they would have to change an awful lot about their lives. Indeed, they would probably, they would be forced to accept changes to virtually everything about their culture, everything about their daily life, everything about the way they went about worshiping God. They would all have to change. Herod wouldn't lose his position of power if he witnessed some miracle and accepted Christ as God's son. At this point, Jesus wasn't even considered a threat to anybody. This was still pretty early on. If he saw it and believed, he would simply become a believer. He wouldn't lose his power or his privileged situation, but he certainly would have to change some aspects about his life. He was not a very good guy. Aspects he might not even be aware that he's doing that are against God because of his religious ignorance. We learn later on that Herod the Tetrarch was still wanting to see something from Jesus much later on. He was still curious, still wanting to have this curiosity satisfied. In Luke chapter 23, verses 6 through 12, we come to the point where Jesus has been arrested. It's just before his crucifixion. It says, when Pilate heard this, that Jesus was from Galilee and had done most of his ministry there, which was where Herod was in charge, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he heard that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, like passing the buck. Okay, you deal with this guy, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him, and Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. He gets his wish and he meets Jesus, but Jesus simply stands silent. He won't perform for Herod. We know actually quite a bit about the rest of the life of Herod. And there is nothing in it to suggest that he ever accepted Christ. He may have. It's unknown. He ended his life in exile in what we call France. But we don't know of anything to suggest that he did. And that is terrible because he had more opportunity than most. Not only had he heard about Jesus for years and had an opportunity to meet him face to face, but Herod the Tetrarch had devout Christians right in his own household, living with him, who doubtlessly would have tried to share the truth of Jesus with him. Take this, for instance, when we read of some of the people in Jesus' entourage, his close group that traveled with him. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8, it says, and Joanna, it's listing these people, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna and many others who provided for them out of their means. One of the ladies who's following Jesus around, she's a wealthy woman, and she's providing for Jesus and the apostles out of her own pocket. She's married to basically Herod's butler. This is somebody who knows Herod. We see she is one of those who brought spices to Jesus' tomb. She isn't a casual observer. She's one of the close-in people. Luke 24, verse 10 says, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. These are the ones who had gone to take spices to Jesus' tomb. Someone who lived in Herod's house. This is his butler's wife. He certainly would have known her. But there's somebody even closer to him who knew Jesus very well. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there was in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. The description of this man, this lifelong friend of Herod, I looked him up. He was essentially a foster child of Herod's family, and he grew up living with Herod the Tetrarch, like a stepbrother, living in his house, and they were best of friends. And this man was a prophet of God who was deeply involved in the early Christian church. I find it impossible to believe that he would not have tried to share the truth of Jesus Christ with Herod. Did Herod really want to know? There's an old saying. When we look at what Jesus says about himself in Scripture, what's recorded multiple times about him speaking about himself, there's only three possibilities of who he is. He's either a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. He claimed to be God in the flesh, who came to save us from our sins. If someone is sitting in a church and reading everything that Jesus said about himself, they have to come to the conclusion, was he lying when he claimed these things? In which case, why would I follow him at all? Was he a lunatic? I mean, a lot of people say, oh, I'm God. They're crazy. Why would you follow someone like that at all? And the only other possibility is he is who he says he was, Lord, the Son of the living God. The only way you can be attending a church or reading your Bible and read these things and not come to that conclusion is if you're not paying attention to what's before you. Just who is this? That was the question on Herod's lips. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You've been given the truth. Scripture makes no apologies, and it doesn't mince words. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he said, you can only come to the Father through me. Will you allow that truth to set you free? Or like Herod the Tetrarch, will you look at the Lord of all creation, look him in the face, and still ask him to perform some tricks for you so that you can think about it for a little while? Who is this? Scripture is the envelope. And if we open it up, we can see the truth. And then we have to deal with the truth. We can either choose to ignore it and go about our lives, or we can accept the truth and what it means to you and to me. Because the truth has to be dealt with. If you ignore it, there are consequences. If you get a failing grade from Matt's class, you're going to have to take it again. And if you're going to have to take it again, you might as well know ahead of time that you got to study. I don't imagine it's super easy. If you get a test result back from the doctor and it's not good, he's going to tell you different things. You know, I told you a while back, my normal doctor, he didn't say anything to me about my weight because he's heavier than I am. This week I went and I saw a different doctor because my doctor, it was like 3 weeks before I could get in to see him. This is a retired guy who just comes back a couple days a week to help out. And guess what? He's thin and in good shape. Guess what he told me? Said, you're fat. He didn't use that word, but he said, I'm looking at the history of your weight here, Mr. Greenlee. And 3 years ago, it was 30 pounds less than it is now. And that's where you need to be, because it's not healthy for you to be where you are. And I can either take that truth and ignore it and deal with the consequences, or I can adapt and change according to the truth. The truth of Jesus is you can either accept him or you can spend eternity separated from God. Which one of those two sounds better to you? You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you need to. Please do so today as we stand and sing.